And this morning's scripture reading is from Joshua 2, verses 1 through 14. You can follow along in your pew Bibles on page 332. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go, look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out the men who came to you and enter your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from." At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. "I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord our God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." This is the word of God. At the time, will the ushers please come forward to receive the gifts and offering?
We do thank you for all the many blessings that you so graciously grant unto us each and every day. For those blessings, Father, we placed on your altar this morning our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings, asking your blessing upon them. Bless them and multiply them into your service, both here in Gibsonburg and throughout the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So, this morning we're continuing our series of The Line Erasing God. And the first thing I'd like to tell you about is my Aunt Julie's dog. A number of years ago, my Aunt Julie had a dog named Reuben, and Reuben was a very good dog. He was very sweet and obedient and affectionate, and when I was little, I really loved going over to her house and, you know, playing with him because he was just a great dog. But Reuben had a terrible, terrible habit, and that is because Reuben is a beagle. Beagles are bred to be hunting dogs, and so they have this very particular instinct. When they find something that has a very strong smell, they want to get that smell on them and in their fur. This is because when you're hunting, the prey might be able to smell the dog scent. And so if they roll in something else, the prey might not know what they're smelling. It might confuse them and make the hunt easier. But the strongest scents are usually the most disgusting scents. And so Reuben would often roll around in garbage or roadkill, and I'll stop the details there. On any given day, Reuben would go outside, run around. He would find something that smelled horrible, roll around in it, and then come right back up to the front door, just a wagging his tail, like, "I'm ready to come back in. I smell terrible, and I want inside the house." And my Aunt Julie would open the door and smell him through the screen door, and she would just kind of shout at him, like, "Reuben, you can't come in the house. You smell like roadkill." Like, "No, you can't come in." So I'd like you to continue to remember Reuben the Beagle this morning. We're jumping all the way back to the Old Testament for our text today. So I'd like to summarize what's going on. The Israelites have not so long ago exited from Egypt. They are taking the promised land that God has given them, and they're scouting out the city of Jericho. They send spies into the city, and a resident of Jericho hides them from the guards. And the resident that hides them is a prostitute named Rahab. She knows that the Lord is real. She tells the spies that directly. She knows that their God is real, that he is powerful, and that he's going to win. And she's right. They ask her to hide them. She does. And so then she requests that they would spare her family when the Lord gives them the city of Jericho. And the spies honor her request. What's interesting is that Rahab's story doesn't end there. She doesn't just wander around with her family. She actually joins the Israelites. She starts traveling with them. And Rahab actually ends up marrying an Israelite, so therefore becoming an Israelite named Salmon, and she has a son named Boaz. And Boaz would marry a woman named Ruth. And down their family line would come familiar names like Jesse, David, Solomon, Josiah, and eventually Joseph, the husband of Mary, who would give birth to Jesus. And yet, it's very uncomfortable to say that Joseph is descended from a former prostitute. Just a little uncomfortable. The lineage that Jesus was born into includes a former prostitute. And yet, when Matthew is recounting the lineage of Jesus in the first chapter of Matthew, he goes out of his way to mention Rahab. In those days, lineage was typically recounted only through the men. That's why you have, father, son. And yet, Matthew doesn't have to mention Rahab, but he does, way out of his way to mention her. Why does Matthew do this? We'll come back to that. As I mentioned, this series is called The Line Erasing God. What kind of lines are we talking about God erasing? We are talking about the lines that we draw between ourselves and others. Other people. Some lines we might draw is, I come from this well-known family and you don't. Line. I come from this financial class and you come from a lower financial class. Line. I work at a white-collar job and you work at a blue-collar job. Line. I come from this culture and your culture is just a little too different, so stay on your side of the line. Don't come too close. Sometimes these lines aren't necessarily about pride, but maybe out of self-deprecation, a lack of self-esteem. Some people draw lines because I come from a messed up family and you didn't, line, stay over there, you don't understand. I've made these mistakes and you haven't made those, line. I live in a kind of bad neighborhood and I know you live in a really nice neighborhood, so, line. My life is kind of a mess, and those people seem to have it all together, so, I'll keep them at an arm's length. They're just too different. We draw these lines to say, I'm different from you, I'm better than you, or sometimes I'm not as good as you, but it's just, stay on your side. You're not like me. When Rahab's story begins, there are lines. She's from Jericho. They're from Israel. That's a line. They are God's chosen people, and she comes from a people that is not chosen by God. Line. She's a prostitute, and they are a holy people. Line. And yet, as the story continues, those lines don't stay in place. God takes Rahab across those lines. He erases those lines for her. She starts out as a Jericho resident. She crosses the line and marries into an Israelite family. She starts as a foreigner, and then she ends up being a part of God's chosen people. But most importantly, she starts as a prostitute, and God takes her across the line and becomes an ancestor of Jesus Christ himself. And that's still a little uncomfortable to say. And why is that just a little uncomfortable? Because prostitution is a spiritual stain. It's embedded with sin. From what we can deduce, it seems that Rahab was likely a prostitute by choice, which is not the case for many women and some men who are in prostitution in our world today. Many are trafficked, and I could go on about that forever, and if you'd like to know more, talk to me another time. But from what we know about her life, it seems that she chose that sin of prostitution. She may have been desperate due to poverty, but despite the circumstances, she carries that spiritual stain of sin. So I'm going to level with you. I think I'm better than Rahab because I've never chosen that sin. I've never done that. You know, I don't have that spiritual stain. I'd like to think I'm a better person than her. I kind of want to draw a line between me and her so that I can feel better than her, to show that I've made better choices, so I'm, you know, superior. And honestly, there's this just split-second reflex I have to the story of Rahab, which is kind of like, does she really deserve what God did for her? You know, it's like, ooh, former prostitute getting remarried, like, wouldn't it have been, like, more appropriate for her to just stay single and celebrate? Like, wouldn't that have just been, you know, a little more appropriate for her situation? Did God really have to make her an ancestor of Jesus? You know, ooh, what is that saying about, like, Joseph and Jesus? Like, oh, I don't know about that. Just that split-second reflex of, like, you guys ever made that noise? I don't know. So what do those questions reveal about a certain part of me, a certain, you know, subconscious part that I wish that some of Rahab's lines God wouldn't have erased? I wish that maybe her past sins were held against her more. Ooh. But then when it comes to myself, do I want my past sins held against me? Well, of course not. Of course I don't. But for her, you know, she gets the lines and the sin, but I should get off scot-free. Maybe some of you are coming from a different place. Maybe you identify more with Rahab. And maybe her story makes you uncomfortable for the same reasons. You're like, ugh, you know, Rahab doesn't deserve that because I don't deserve that. You know, yeah, God kind of, you know, gave it to her way too good because I know what I've done. So maybe that story makes you uncomfortable for a different reason. Maybe you feel like others are better than you because they haven't made as many mistakes as you have. So there's an image I'd like to show you. It's an artistic representation of the relationship between, perfect, people and God. So on the one side, you've got people, that's us. And on the other side, you have God. And why is there, you know, that initial divide in the middle? Why is there kind of a gap? You know, I imagine this is sort of like a canyon or like a rocky, you know, chasm. And so on the one side, you've got people. So why are we separated from God? And the answer is sin. You know, on this side, we've got sinful, kind of broken, little messed up. And then on the other side is God, who has no sin, who is holy and blameless and just more perfect than we can possibly imagine. And our sin separates us from God. That's the divide in the middle. There's nothing we can do on our own power to bridge that gap. Now, I know there's a little spoiler up there. It's Jesus. But Jesus isn't us, you know? It doesn't say good efforts or good deeds were more than bad deeds. There's nothing we can do to bridge that gap. We can't erase our sin. We can't make ourselves holy. We can't be on God's side because of the sins that linger and divide us. Even one little white lie puts you on this side of the divide. And to us, that seems kind of unreasonable, right? Oh, it's just one sin. Surely I can be with God, you know. But if you'll remember with me, Reuben the Beagle, you know, Scripture tells us that even our good deeds are like filthy rags. And so I'd like to compare that to Reuben rolling in roadkill. You'd say, well, I've only rolled in roadkill once. You know, you still can't come in the house. One roadkill is one roadkill too many. You can't come in the house. And that's how God views our sin. He's like, you can't bring that sin into my holy presence. You can't come in the house. I don't, even if it's one roadkill or 50 roadkills you've rolled in, you can't come in the house. So who's on this side of the divide with people, with sinfulness? Well, Rahab, for sure. We all know the specifics of her sin. She starts out separated from God. But do you know who else started out on that side? Me. I started out on the side of sinfulness, just like Rahab. So for all my pride and comparison and thinking that I'm better than Rahab, I started out in the exact same place as she did, totally powerless to erase my sin and join myself with God. And who else has been on this side with the people and the sinfulness? You, all of us. We all start out on the sinful side. Scripture tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that counts prostitutes, that counts CEOs, daycare workers, engineers, soldiers, artists, scientists, terrorists, and associate pastors. We all have sinned. We've all rolled around in roadkill. We've all rolled around in something. And God is like my Aunt Julie saying, you can't come in the house. We're all on that same side of the door together, unable to get into God's house on our own righteousness. So when we compare sin, we're basically saying, I've rolled around in roadkill, but less roadkill than her. Yeah, well, buddy, you're still on the same side of the door. I've rolled around in roadkill. I've sinned. But I've sinned less, I've rolled in less roadkill than Rahab. Well, neither of us can get in the house. So why does it matter who rolled and how much roadkill? It doesn't. It's a totally pointless comparison that only leads to false pride or false lack of self-esteem. If you're being constantly haunted by sin in your past, feeling that others are better than you, that's a false comparison. We've all rolled around in something. We all have spiritual stains. None of us are better than you. We all start out on the same side. So why are we busy drawing lines, comparing ourselves, when we're all in the same boat? We're all on the same side of the door. We can't get to God by ourselves, or like Reuben the Beagle, we can't get into the house. Just like a dog can't really wash itself, we cannot wash ourselves. So there's no point to comparing, and there's nothing to be gained. So if we are not to have an attitude of comparison, then what should our attitude be? When Reuben came up to the door, do you know what my Aunt Julie did? She took him as he was. She washed him every inch. She made him clean. And she brought him into the house with her. She didn't let anything keep them apart. She never abandoned him. She never gave up on him. And that's how God treats us. He takes us as we are. He washes us with the blood of Jesus. He washes away all those sins, all those spiritual stains. And he brings us into the house with him, into heaven, into his presence, and into the kingdom. He doesn't let anything separate us from him. He never gives up on us. He never abandons us, and he never lets go. When your eyes are on comparing sin, your eyes are on this side of the picture. When your eyes are on that side, you're missing everything else. When we focus on comparing sin, we are missing out on the joy of forgiveness. We are missing out on what Jesus has done. We are missing out on the kingdom of God. When we focus on comparing sin, we are missing out on the celebration of the cross that unites us with the holy God. We're saying that comparing sins and tallying up roadkill is more important than Jesus' death and resurrection. I'm sorry, folks, but no sin you've ever done is more important than what Jesus did. No sin that someone else has ever done is more important than what Jesus did. It is the most important event in the history of the universe. When we have our eyes on Jesus, we're not focused on sin anymore. We're not comparing anymore. We're celebrating forgiveness. And you may be saying, yeah, well, not everyone's a Christian. You know, some people still are sinful. They're still on that side of the divide. When your eyes are on God and on that bridge, you are much more likely to bring them across that bridge than you are focusing on their sin. When you're focusing on Jesus, you will lead others to him instead of focusing on their sin. You'll bring them across that bridge to God. Who cares who sinned more or less when we have forgiveness? That's why Matthew includes Rahab in the genealogy of Jesus. He is showing off the forgiveness of God. He is foreshadowing what Jesus is going to do just, you know, 20 chapters later. He's saying, remember what God did with Rahab? He's going to do it again. He's going to erase a line. Jesus is going to do something amazing. Matthew is drawing our eyes to what God has done. So what do we do with all those lines? We quit drawing them. We quit pretending that we're different and better or not as good as other people. We quit. You put down the pencil. That was for dramatic effect. Put down the pencil. Quit drawing lines. Quit separating yourself from other people and start celebrating God and bringing people across that bridge that he has made. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord, we are so humbled by how holy you are. Lord, we can't even really wrap our minds around your perfection, your goodness. Lord, we are so grateful for what you've done, that you've washed away our sins. You've given us new life. You've given us another chance. Lord, we know that it is your will for us to be with you, to be unified. Lord, we're so excited for the forgiveness that you have given us. Lord, give us hearts of celebration, celebrating your forgiveness. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us, all that you're doing now, and all that you will do. In the name of Christ and by his righteousness, we pray. Amen. Would you please stand for our closing song?